Brother Al was talking about political events and things that go on in the world, and he used a term that we studied not too long ago, and that was remnant. There are things that can happen that cause people to sometimes riot, sometimes war, sometimes despair. There's a lot of adversity in the world, and there are those who are able to withstand it and to maintain their faithfulness. And I think David is one of those kind of people. You know, we talk about a remnant. There's always been. In fact, God says there's always been a remnant of his people, and there always will be a remnant. Might be just a few, might just be a handful, but there is always going to be a remnant. And one of the questions that I think we need to consider is what is it that enables people to withstand adversity, to be able to overcome the adversary? Well, you have to kind of get in the mind of a person in order to figure that out. And that's another one of those things that's hard to quantify. You really can't, it doesn't show up on a CT scan or MRI, although sometimes we say, well, wouldn't you like to get in that person's mind? See what's going on in there? Maybe it was kind of like that screen, it's kind of blank. But, there is a thing called the mind or the heart, as sometimes the Bible uses the term more frequently, that is an amazing mechanism, but is also the residence of a lot of stuff, a lot of things that go on in the mind. For example, what did I do? Oh, I left it down there. For example, both fear and faith reside in the mind. However, there's kind of a battle going on between fear and faith. Someone has said that fear is the enemy of faith, and that faith is the antidote for fear. Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. When you think about faith and fear and people standing up against formidable odds, perhaps today, David might come to mind. Betty found this graphic on the internet the other night, and she said, just look at those eyes. And we don't know what Goliath looked like, except that he did put fear in the hearts of a lot of people. In fact, the whole Israelite army, including the king, they were shaking in their sandals whenever Goliath came out there and taunted them. So how is it that David was able to stand up against him? Well, he had faith, and we talked about that, and I'm not going to revisit all the points that can be made about that that were in our lesson this morning. But what I think this draws to our attention is that we can defeat the enemy of fear. But the only way we're going to be able to do it is with faith. Oh yeah, I know some people have what's been described as an iron will, and it looks like they're invincible and they can stand up against anybody, but even they eventually would melt under perhaps a combat situation. Fellows that have been in the military and been in combat, no, in fact, I think it was Friday night, Betty was watching a documentary of a young fella that was a survivor from a terrible event in Afghanistan. And I heard him say, he was afraid. Well, there's a good reason that he was afraid. So there are legitimate reasons to fear, but on the other hand, there are also legitimate reasons to have faith. So before we proceed, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that even though there are many things in the world that can cause fear and trepidation in the hearts of men, and sometimes, Father, we are even fearful, we are also blessed, Father, to know that the faith that we have in Thee and the trust that we can put in Thee, if it is like that, as David expressed in Psalm 27, will be able to defeat any of the adversaries that Satan might direct toward us. And we pray, Father, that you will help us always to have that kind of resolve and trust and confidence in thee, knowing that with your help, we will be victorious. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. Well, first of all, let's think about the negative. We've already alluded to the fact that it is a reality that the hearts of some individuals can be chilled by faith. And so the frigid fingers of faith that put fear in the hearts of men are legion. You know, the examples are. One that comes to mind is Aaron. You remember Exodus 32. Moses was up on the mountain. The people were getting restless, and so they went to Aaron and they said, make us a god. We need a god. And so Aaron told him to take the gold. And Aaron's story is that he threw the gold in the fire and out hopped this calf. But, you know, the problem was that Aaron was afraid of the people. And so his faith faltered. Later on, we read about the 10 spies in Numbers chapter 13, that is 10 out of the 12. And you remember what happened? They went into the promised land and they saw all these wonderful things and all the bountiful blessings that God had said was there, the land flowing with milk and honey, and all of those things were true. And they said, but the giants are there. And we would be like grasshoppers in their sight. And so, what did they do? They gave counsel to the people that it'd be best not to go in there, and the people listened to the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb, and you know what the rest of that event, how that rest of that event turned out. But again, they let fear of others melt their hearts. And then, of course, the one we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, and that's Saul. And whenever he saw Goliath and the mighty army of the Philistines and all those iron chariots and all that kind of stuff, but in particular at 1 Samuel chapter 17 that we were looking at this morning, it was Goliath. He was fearful, and all of his army was fearful except for David. And then I think about pathetic, impetuous Peter. You know, remember that Jesus had told him that he was going to deny him before the cock crowed thrice. And so, of course, Peter had already smugly declared that he was invincible and that there was no way in the world that he would ever turn his back on the Lord. And, well, you know, Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 35, Peter said, "Even if I must die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." I mean, he was just so determined that he knew in his heart of hearts that he would not deny him, but the Lord knew better. And you remember the occasion? The maiden that came up to him, and here Peter was warming himself by the fire. I guess not only was his hands cold, but his heart was even a little bit colder, because whenever she said, "Aren't you one of them?" And he denied. He denied it three times that he was one of the Lord's disciples. Now you say, well, you know, maybe Aaron was just trying to, you know, he just wanted to kind of keep the people together. And it was just, you could maybe rationalize and say, well, he needed to do that until Moses got down off the mountain. Or the spies, maybe they were just being realistic. You know, those giants and all those guys that were in there, I mean, you know, a military strategist would say, "I don't think we can do this," and so maybe they were just being reasonable. Or perhaps Saul, again, was concerned about his army and his nation, and he's thinking, well, no, you know, if we go up there and we fight against them, they're going to wipe us out. And so he really didn't want the nation wiped out, so maybe he rationalized that way. And of course, again, Peter was just, we know about his impetuosity. But the bottom line is that there is no excuse for letting fear overcome our faith. So let's look at the other side of the picture for just a moment and see if we can find some examples of those whose hearts are emboldened and inflamed by faith. and see how it works, because that's what we want to do. We don't want to be the frozen specimen. We want to be the fiery servants of the Lord. And the one that come, one of the ones that comes to mind, and of course we could spend probably days going through the Bible and looking at examples of these, is Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer calls to the people's attention the event of Moses' encounter with the Egyptian that was mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. And you remember that he killed him, you know. And then the next day, Moses found out that, you know, perhaps Pharaoh was going to get word of this and his life would be in jeopardy. But verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Remember this morning we talked about faith from the standpoint that it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I still haven't looked up that graphic that I had on the board to see what version that was. But the point is that we can have the kind of faith that will defeat fear, even though we can't see it, touch it, measure it, or weigh it. And that's what Moses had, that's described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. The text says, he was seeing him who is invisible. He saw in his mind and in his heart a God who had promised that he was going to take care of him. And he trusted in him. And he had ultimate and utter confidence in him. And then the one that we studied about today, David. And here, and I don't know how old he was. I kind of think that he was probably a teenager. We're not told exactly how old David was whenever he went up against Goliath. But irrespective of his age, he was really a nobody in the eyes of Goliath. Remember how he had contempt and disdain for him and looked down. I'm going to chop you up and give your flesh to the birds, essentially, Goliath said whenever David came up against him. But David was not afraid. David had every reason to have confidence in God. Well, not just because he had defeated the bear and the lion, but because he knew who his God was. And as we read from Psalm 27, the expression that David knew that God was his refuge, his strength, his light, and so he could put that kind of confidence and trust in him. And then another one that I thought of was Job. You talk about a reason to be fearful and downtrodden and just so discouraged. All of the things that happened to Job, not only his diseases, but losing so many members of his family and all of his wealth, all of his possessions. And most people would say, well, you know, he had every right to curse God, because they think that, you know, God's responsible for everything that happens in the world and that God must be to blame for all the bad things that happened to Job. And that's kind of what Job's friends were saying is, well, you must have been a bad boy, and therefore God's punishing you, and so you really don't have anything to gripe about because you deserve what you're getting. That's a loose paraphrase of a lot of things that are said in the book of Job from Job's friends. But at the end of the book, after Job finally gets his opportunity to discuss this matter with God, and God whittles him down to size and makes him realize that he doesn't have any idea, he doesn't know what he's talking about when he is talking about God and what God has done. And God gives several examples of, you know, one of which is the creation. We talked about that this morning. You take a look at the creation and all that was involved in that creation, and you think, well, you know, I don't have any business trying to tell God what his business is. And so, whenever all of that was said and done, Job said in verse 40, or chapter 42, in verse 5 and 6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Well, that does impart some information. But we know, for example, today, you can hear about something. Maybe you can even do some reading on it. But until you actually see it with your eyes, you really haven't seen it. That's kind of the way I felt, and Betty, I think, had the same feeling with respect to Ephesus, and especially Pergamum, but Ephesus too. I mean, I have hundreds of pictures that I had in a series of photographs that I purchased years ago, and a lot of them are of Ephesus. And so, you know, I thought I had a pretty good handle on Ephesus, and I'd probably just be saying, you know, same old stuff. But nothing compares to be the eyewitness testimony of the place itself. Well, that's where Job was. Look at the rest of the text. I have heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So whenever Job's eyes were finally opened, I mean opened to the truth of God and the reality of the power and the wisdom and the care of God, and those are some of the things we talked about this morning, he said, now I see. And his heart was emboldened. His faith was invigorated. And he repented. He recanted of the things that he had said and the allegations that he had made that God was unjust and unfair. And we know then, of course, that he was blessed so bountifully. That's what faith will do for you, is that it will get you over the hump. It'll get you through the storm. It'll carry us a long life's way in such a fashion that will enable us to enjoy the blessings of the faithfulness of God. And another one, Esther. You know, God's not actually mentioned in the book of Esther. I don't have one shred of doubt that it belongs there. But some say, well, you know, since God isn't mentioned in Esther, then it must just be one of these Jewish fairy tales. That I deny that to emphatically. But what strikes me about Esther is that here her people are destined to be obliterated. And yet, Mordecai says, you need to go appeal to the king and tell him about this wicked old Haman guy. And so, in chapter 4 of Esther, and in verses 13 and following, here's what we read. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. That was the message that Mordecai sent to Esther. For if you remain silent at this time, well, that would have seemed to be the prudent thing to do, is that, hey, you know what? I'll just kind of play it cool, keep my mouth shut. Nobody will know I'm a Jew, and then I don't have to worry about my hide. Mordecai says, don't think that's the case. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. Mordecai's faith is just so unbelievable almost. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have obtained royalty for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus
I will go to the king.
Well, what faith, what resolve. I mean, she could have easily have just been killed on the spot. Yet she says, I am going to do it.
I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, again, those, I know everybody in the room this evening knows about how that turned out too. So, yes, indeed, faith and trust can banish fear. Again, I would draw your attention to the text in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Well, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is nobody. That is no man. No man. Again in the Psalms, in Psalm 33, in verse 20, we see the kind of trust that is ignited in the heart and the joy that goes along with it whenever we have the kind of faith that we're talking about. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Trust and faith are synonymous. We have joy. We have an awareness of the help and the protection that God gives us whenever we have this kind of faith. And then the confidence. The confidence to face whatever adversity is in our path. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and most believe it was his last epistle, and as far as we know, there's no other that would come after it. And in this epistle he says, the time of my departure has come. That's verse 6 of chapter 4. So it appears that Paul knew that he was going to die fairly soon. You think, boy, that would be hard to deal with. How could you be positive about anything if you were on death row? Back up to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. After talking about Christ and what the fact that he was a preacher of the gospel as an apostle and a teacher and chosen by the Lord for that purpose in verses 10, 11, and so forth, he said in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. Remember this morning's lesson, we talked about the importance of knowing the Lord? Really, in our heart of hearts, knowing him and knowing the relationship that we have with him that's based upon the provisions that are made in his word. Paul said, I know. I know him. And I know that he is going to be with me. That is the kind of faith that is that emboldens us so that we can deal with any form of adversity. And then, of course, there are the promises of God that sort of like a piece of wood that stokes a fire, that will stoke our faith. The fire of faith that is in the heart of every Christian, or should be in the heart of all of us. Whenever it seems like things are out of control. Well, if you live long enough, you're going to have that perception sometime that things are just spiraling out of control. Maybe it's a local event, or maybe it's in the world. I was not old enough to remember what was going on in World War II, but that was a world-changing event, and there have been many others.
And maybe there's some that are going on now. I don't know. But whatever the political climate is, whatever the economic situation is, you know who's in control? Of course we do. We can answer that question very quickly from the book of Daniel, chapter 5 and verse 21, which tells us that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind. The Most High God is the one that's in control. He always has been, and he has not abdicated his throne. He is still there. Now, that gives us faith to know that he's in control. Not Barack Obama, or not even if Mitt Romney was to win the election, Mitt Romney or, any other world ruler. None of them are in control. They might have some little sphere that they have an influence over, and maybe a little bit of power, like, you know, Chavez or some of these other guys, like Ahmadinejad or, Ayatollahs or whatever. They're not in control. God is. And then, of course, there's anxiety. And there's all kinds of reasons to be anxious. And Jesus deals with that in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about being fearful of not having food, clothing, and shelter, and so forth. And, we could list a whole assortment of events that cause anxiety to people. But even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Be not anxious." And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, Peter, he lays it out. "Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you." I don't care what it is. And I'm not minimizing the fact that there are situations that are going to cause us anxiety. I mean, we've all been there. And the older you get, the more times you can make a mark on the wall, I was a little anxious about this. But anxiety must not consume us. It must not defeat our faith, and it can. Again, it's that conflict and that battle that's going on in the heart and the mind of the individual. You can't put it on an MRI and say, "Oh yeah, look at this war that's going on and these missiles that are going back and forth, all that kind of stuff." But we know whenever we're being troubled by anxious events. But we also know, at least I know the people in this room do. There's a lot of people that don't, but all you do, and we all do, we know how to defeat that. And that's by taking advantage of the power of God through prayer and through His Word, that we can cast our cares upon Him. We can cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And then, there are times when it seems like you're just going to be crushed by the burdens that have somehow or another found their way into your life. And some people have more than others. And I tell you, sometimes I scratch my head sometimes and I see some of the burdens that people are bearing, and I think, wow, I don't know how they could handle one more ounce of a burden. But they do. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus has promised us that we can bear any burden that we might be saddled with if we let Him help us. And that will invigorate our faith. And temptations.
They're there. They're always going to be there. We're always going to have to deal with them.
Yet here's what the Apostle Paul said about that. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. No temptation. And the rest of the verse then says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now that's a promise. You can endure any temptation because God has promised that He will provide the way of escape. Now we have to open our eyes and take the way of escape. We're not passive in this matter. There's an active role for us to play, and of course, again, that's to trust in God and to seek His guidance and His blessings through prayer. And just in case we're being a little nearsighted, we can open our Bibles and we can read about how others have taken advantage of the ways of escape. And we can learn how they did it. And if you're looking for a short list, go to Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, that's really not a very short list either, is it? There's a lot of names in there. And every single one of them demonstrates the principle of what it means to deal with adversity, to deal with the adversary, and to be victorious. And sometimes men fear men. I've been around some big men. And you probably have to, or sometimes you see some walking down the street. You know, somebody that's 7 feet tall and weighs 350 pounds or something, it's kind of like, wow. You just can't believe somebody can be that big. You know, this is about, I saw Shaquille O'Neal when he was in college, and we were living in Arkansas, and the LSU Tigers, he was a senior, they were playing against Arkansas. Arkansas beat them, by the way, but anyway. They were playing, and we had advantage to go out there and look at him. And, you know, he comes out on the floor, and it looks like he dwarfs everybody. You know, he is just a mountain of a man. And one time I was working in an office, now only Al and I can probably remember who this guy was, but where I used to work in Dallas, there was a medical facility down there that all the Cowboy football players would have to go down there and every year, and they would have to have get their examinations and have their bodies weighed to see how much body fat they had and all that kind of stuff. It was a Cooper branch of the Cooper Clinic. Well, you couldn't, unless you knew how to get down to that basement facility, you weren't going to find it. So every year, every one of those players that were going there would come in the front door of the business where I worked. It was a savings and loan, looking for the Cooper Clinic. And one day I looked up from my desk, and this guy had the duck to walk in the door. It was Too Tall Jones. Okay. Now, see, Al went to school where he did, so he knows. But, he was about 6'10", if he probably with shoes on, nearly 7 feet tall. He wasn't as big as Shaq, but when somebody has to duck to come through a door and they just about fill it up, you know, from side to side, it makes an impression on you. So there are people that I would be afraid of, you know, if they got mad at me. And I don't know what I'd do about that. But anyway, at least so far in life, I haven't had to worry about it. The fear of men. That there are all kinds of reasons that people fear other men. And yet, here's what the Lord says about that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Latter part of the verse, 5, about the middle part, he says, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now, again, that's a promise. A promise from who? God. God, our Creator, God who loved us, God who cares for us, God who has the power and the wisdom and the desire to give His people the help that they need. That gives us faith. That's not the blind, pie-in-the-sky promise kind of faith that people usually talk about. It's the confident assurance, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And that'll build a fire in our hearts. And that will enliven and embolden our faith. And then, the fear of failure. I just don't know if I can do that. Well, there's times in most people's lives when they have to face that problem. That is a fear of failure. But in terms of our spiritual relationship to the Lord, there is no reason ever to fear failure. I'm going to back up to verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Because here's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is an expression of a fear of being separated from the love of Christ. Now, if that was a reality, if that was a regular occurrence, then I can understand why that would be asked. But here's the answer. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive list. Well, again, you know, and I know, the only thing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ is our sin. And if we maintain a right relationship with Him so that we avail ourselves of the cleansing power of His blood and we believe in Him and we have faith and trust and confidence that He is going to carry us through as He has promised, then we don't have to fear failure. Now, I don't want us to be naive about it, and I don't think anybody here would be. If we decide we're just going to go off the deep end and we're going to forsake Him, then yes, we are going to be separated from Him. But no, we're talking about people who trust Him and have faith in Him, and we don't have to fear failure because we've got Him on our side. And that's the way we need to keep it until the end. Now, there's a couple of ends that are possible. One of them is represented by this graphic, and that is death. That is a kind of an end. It's rather permanent as far as this world is concerned, and it's a reality. And a lot of people fear it. But you remember what the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 2? We studied this a few weeks ago. Verse 14 beginning, since then the children are share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The enemy, the adversary, has been rendered powerless by Christ. And demonstrated through His resurrection and His power over death. And the apostle says here, we're delivered from that. We're delivered from the fear of death. If we want to be. That's a blessing and a privilege that accrues to us. You say, well, that's one kind of end. There's another kind of end, and that is the end of the end of the end, and that is when the Lord comes back. And we know when he returns, it's all over. There's nothing left. All that you see is going to be burned up. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me look at that passage with you in just a moment. He says about that time, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is an end. That's the end of it. That's it. So what? Verse 11. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Well, I tell you, the short answer to that question about what kind of persons ought we to be? People of faith. People with faith that's not ambivalent or hot and cold, wishy-washy, on one day, off the next. But the kind of faith that through thick and thin continues to trust in Him and live for Him. And that's the way faith can defeat fear. If you need some help tonight in your battle against fear, and there's a myriad of things that cause fear in the hearts of people, one of the great blessings we have is that we can pray for each other and we can give words of encouragement to each other. And so if you need some encouraging words in the prayers of the congregation on your behalf tonight, and we can lend our support to you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.